خالق یل کدی شودم به خالق یل کدی شودم به خالق یل کدی شودم نامه بهایو I love it, Vayu.
So the story is really, really shocking. It doesn't make any sense. We read about the brothers selling Yosef. Okay, they're angry at him. They're upset. They're jealous. He's acting a little snobby and so. Okay. But to go and sell your brother, I mean, it sounds so cruel, so unbelievably wicked. And we wouldn't believe it even on a neighbor of ours or someone in any person in our community. And here we're talking about not just regular people, good people, decent people, scholars, rabbis, or tzaddikim. We're speaking about the greatest of the Jewish people. Speaking about godly men, shifteka, the founders of the Jewish people, the cornerstones of our foundation. How is it possible that people would stoop so low and sell their brother as a slave? So, and, you know, the argument that maybe, well, people are people, and it says, don't believe in yourself until you die. Al tamen ba'atzmacha ad yoy moyscha. And maybe that's why they have a choice, and they succumbed. You can say that about a little sin, not a sin of such magnitude, such a serious thing, something like this, to sell their brother. It doesn't fit, doesn't. In Yiddish you say it's pasnished. It doesn't make any sense. It can't be. And it wasn't, okay, if you say one person sinned, here you have 10 tzaddikim, 10 of them, all did and were involved in doing this sin together. Again, it can't be. And the other interesting thing is, when we look into the Torah, it doesn't seem like that as a result of this sin, they aren't any more held in this high stature of tzaddikim. They didn't lose their place in Judaism. They weren't expelled. They weren't excommunicated. The Torah goes on with the story and the narration of the Jewish people as if nothing really happened. Why? How is it possible? We see the others, Esav, Yishmael, who even though they were the children of Avram and Yitzchak, they chose the wrong path in their life, and they're off, they're out. The crime that the brothers of Yosef did definitely equals anything the Torah tells us about Yishmael. Yishmael, it says, was a wild man. He was shooting arrows. Doesn't say much. Tried once to harm Yitzchak. And he failed. But here the brothers, actually, they were ready to kill him. And then they sold him. And if we're going to say, well, they did tshuva, but that was only 20 years later. When they reunited with him, they asked for forgiveness. So he forgave them then. But all this time, we don't find that the Torah should consider them as wicked people during this time. Obviously, this leads us all to say that the act of the selling of Yosef was divinely orchestrated. That Hashem was the one who was making this happen. And because it was God that brought about this event, that's why, even though we're not completely absolving them from their responsibility, as we find later in the later generations, the Jews had to pay the price. The ten martyrs, the 10 great saints, saintly Yidden, the big tzaddikim of the Jewish people, Rabbi Akiva and his friends, they all perished, and that was as a consequence, as a punishment for Mechiras Yosef. But other than that, it doesn't seem that there has been such punishment for their crime, because this event was something that God brought about. And that's why they're held accountable only to a certain degree. But Hashem made it happen. We find this already in the Talmud. The Gemara says, when it says in the Pasuk, and Rashi brings it, Vayishalcheyu me'emek Chevron, that Hashem sent him from Emek Chevron, that Hashem sent him from the valley of Chevron. So, not Hashem sent him, that Yaakov sent Yosef, when he sent him to go see his brothers, it says he sent him a Emek Chevron, from the valley of Chevron. So Rashi says that the meaning of the word Emek doesn't only mean the valley, but Emek means from the deep plan, from God's mysterious plan, that Hashem had in plan that he wanted to bring about the exile, the beginning of the Egyptian exile. That the Jewish family had to be relocated from the land of Israel and transported to Egypt. How is that going to happen? So Hashem made that the brothers, that Yosef came down to Egypt, and then Yaakov and his family followed. So this was the workings of Hashem. Me'emek chevra, me'etza muka, from that deep plan that Hashem had. However, from the statement of the Talmud, it would imply that the general idea that Yosef had to come down to Mitzrayim, thereby initiating the exile, that was God's plan, that Hashem wanted Yosef down in Mitzrayim. But the manner in which Yosef came to Mitzrayim, that could have happened in another way. It didn't have to happen in this way. There were many ways that Yosef can come to Mitzrayim. Har bedrachim lamakim is the word Chazal usually use. Many ways for Hashem. So the main thing is that Yosef had to get down there. He could have been kidnapped or taken to Egypt some other way. The fact that the brothers sold him, that was their sin. Hashem made it possible. But the sin was theirs, that they chose to be the instruments, or they chose to be the ones who brought about that Yosef went to Mitzrayim. So their act was still sinful and bad. However, the Zohar, this week in the Parsha, the Zohar says, no, that the Zohar says, Godim kutche berichu kolda. The Zohar states openly that the Yosef's descent to Egypt, and not only the descent to Egypt, but the manner in which it happened, that the brothers were the ones that sent him or brought him out to Mitzrayim, this was orchestrated by God. It had to be this way, and it couldn't be any other way. And that Hashem really made them do it. And this gives already more of an understanding how it was possible that such tzaddikim should have done something like this. It wasn't really much of their choice. It had to be this way, and it could not have been any other way. We'll see. But why? Or what is the explanation? Why did it have to be that Dafke, that the brothers will take Yosef, and they were the ones who sold him down to Egypt? This will be understood by, we look at a passage in the Talmud Yerushalmi, in the Jerusalem Talmud. It's speaking over there about the mitzvah of Machtzis HaShekel. Every year, Jews had to give, when the temple stood, Jews had to give to the Holy Temple for the purchase of communal sacrifices. Everybody had to give a half of silver coin, called a shekel. It was a Machtzis HaShekel. A half a coin. And the Pasuk, the Jerusalem Talmud goes and tells us the various different reasons for this mitzvah of having to give a machtzis shekel. One of the reasons they give is because the Jewish people sold b'chodei shel Yosef, shel Rachel. They sold the firstborn child of Rachel. Yosef was the oldest to Rachel. He wasn't the oldest son of Yaakov, but he was the firstborn of Rachel. And they sold him for 20 silver coins. That was the amount. 20 silver coins. Because of the sale of Yosef for 20 silver coins, since there are 10 brothers, so how much is each one's part in the sale? The 20 coins, you divide them by 10. Comes out that each one gets 2 coins. 2 coins is a half of a shekel. Because that coin, known in the Torah as a shekel, is 4 ma'ah kesef, 4 silver coins, each shekel. So 2 coins is the value of a half a shekel. They sold Yosef, and the profit that they profited, that they got from that sale, was 20 silver coins. 20 silver coins that equal really 5 shekelim. Because again, 1 shekel is 4 coins. So they sold Yosef for the amount, total amount of 5 shekelim, which equals 20 coins. When they divided that into the 10 brothers, each one gets 2. Each one gets 2. So when we take, when they get 2, now the brothers take, since each one gets 2, so that's why they have to now give a machtzis shekel, which the machtzis shekel is the 2 coins. That's the atonement, that we still today have a mitzvah to give a machtzis shekel, because we're still atoning for the sin that they sold Yosef. That's a statement in the Talmud. It's also in the Medrash, this week's Medrash Rabbah, in this parasha. Before the Talmud tells us that explanation, the Talmud says that the selling of Yosef resulted in another payment. Besides the payment of the machtzis shekel, another form of a payment that we do today. And that is the mitzvah of pidyon haben. The mitzvah of pidyon haben is redeeming the firstborn son. That if the first child to a Jewish mother is a is a male, is a boy. So there's, and the mother or the father are not Kohanim or Levim. So then we have a mitzvah to redeem this child. And you go to a Kohen and you give him 5 shkalim, and that's how you redeem your baby. And the baby is now an ordinary child and has been exchanged for the 5 shkalim. We do it when the baby is 30 days old. That's the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen. So the Jerusalem Talmud says as follows. Because they sold the firstborn of Rachel for 20 coins. 20 coins, we said earlier, equals the sum total of 20 equals 5 shkalim. So that's why everybody needs to redeem his child for 20 shkalim. So, as a result of the selling of Yosef, we have 2 payments. The commentators on the Yerushalmi say that the connection between these 2 payments to the selling of Yosef, what's the relationship? What's the relationship of this particular, of these particular consequence, of this particular payment to the selling of Yosef? So they explain as follows. The first payment, the machtzis ha-shekel, that we understand, because machtzis ha-shekel is called a kapara. The verse refers to it, the pasuk refers to it as kofer nafshoi. Everybody should give an atonement for their soul. That means all Jews need to give an atonement for their soul. Now you ask the question, why do we need to give an atonement? If we did a sin, so there's various different, every sin has its prescribed atonement. For certain sins you bring a sacrifice, for certain sins you do so, you get this punishment or that punishment. What is this that we say that every Jew has to give every single year a half a shekel for the atonement of their soul? If there's an atonement, means there's a blemish. What's the blemish? So you have to say that there is a blemish that is equal by everybody. Every Jew has this blemish. We're born with the blemish. Because it can't be something that we've done, because then who says everybody has done that sin? So it must be that we have this natural blemish. Where does this natural blemish come to us? So this is a result of the scar that we have from selling of Yosef. And since the brothers sold Yosef, and they were all the fathers of the Jewish people, the 12 tribes that were sort of involved in it, this caused a permanent stain in their children, or at least till Mashiach comes. And till today, in order to remove that stain, we have to pay a machtzis ha-shekel, a half a coin, to remove that. So we understand. Machtzis ha-shekel is a kapara, is an atonement for the selling of Yosef. The other payment, the payment of the redeeming of the firstborn child, the Pidyon HaBen, how is that connected to the selling of Yosef? So they say like this. The reason the Torah gives of why a firstborn male boy, a firstborn child, is needs to be redeemed is because the firstborn has a holiness. Why is he holy? Because when God destroyed by the plague of the firstborn, when Hashem came down and destroyed the Egyptian firstborn, so he spared the Jewish, the firstborn, the Bechayrim of the Jewish people, the firstborn of the Jews were saved. So God sort of went out of his way to protect the Jewish firstborn. Because here he was killing all the firstborn. And he did not, and he saved the Jewish firstborn. So as a result of that, the firstborn became God's possessions. Hashem owns the firstborn. By Hashem owning them, that means that they have a higher degree of holiness. They belong to God. They're God's possession, so to speak. They would not be able to live a private life, an ordinary life. In order for them to be able to live an ordinary life, private life, not being dedicated only to the service, to the temple service, as being owned by God, they can't live in this degree of holiness. So the mitzvah is to exchange the holiness onto the coins and give it to the Kohen, who is the servant of Hashem. And then this person is sort of redeemed from this holiness and it can live a normal life. That is the mitzvah. Now, the question is, why were the Jewish firstborn threatened in the first place? We're saying that God went out of his way to protect the Yidden, and that is why the firstborn became his. But why are they in trouble in the first case? Hashem was taking vengeance for the Jewish people. He was going ahead and destroying the Egypt. So the Jewish people are not threatened in the first place. They didn't do anything wrong. So why were they in jeopardy? Why were they in trouble? So they explained the reason why they are in trouble, and they needed a miracle that Hashem should protect them, which later resulted in this consequential holiness, was because of the blemish of the firstborn. Because they were blemished, all firstborn Jews were blemished. Because the Shvatim, the tribes, sold Yosef, and Yosef was the firstborn, that created a blemish, that created this sin, sort of, on all the firstborn. So now when it came time to punish the firstborn, there was a danger to the firstborn Jews too. Because, remember, again, because we sold the firstborn of Rachel, which is Yosef, this impacted all the firstborn males of the Jewish people. Therefore, when God was now punishing firstborn, it would have been possible that that his anger would have gone also on the Jewish firstborn. So they needed special protection. He protected them. As a result of that, they became God's people, the firstborn. They need to be redeemed by a pidyon haben. That's the explanation. So now we understand the relationship of these two payments to the selling of Yosef. However, it's a couple of questions. The first thing is, we all understand, you do the crime, you got to do the time. If you did something wrong, you have to pay for it. There are consequences to our actions. And we're responsible. Fine. But why two payments? One thing should be enough. Whatever you decide the fine should be, a big fine, a small fine, whatever it is that we have to pay, good, tell me what I have to pay, I'll pay. But to slap them with two fines, that sounds a little too much. Why do we deserve two punishments for one sin? It was one thing that they did. And here we have to pay both machtzis ha-shekel, and then we have to also pay for the pidyon haben. That doesn't seem right. The second thing we need to understand is the difference in the payment. See, both these payments are payments for selling of Yosef. However, the amount, and we imply the payment to two scenarios. One of them is that every Jew has to give once a year. And the other one is that we're giving for the firstborn, to exchange the firstborn. So it would make sense that the amount of the payment should be equal. That in both cases, we should either give a machtzis ha-shekel, a half a coin, or in both cases, we should give 5 coins. Why is it that the redemption of the firstborn, we're giving 5 coins, which is equal to the total sale, to the total sum of how much the brother sold Yosef for? It's the total sum. And how come the other payment, the payment that we're giving as a machtzis ha-shekel every year to buy the communal sacrifices, is not accordance to the total sum of 5 shekelim, but it's a half a shekel, a tenth, because we're paying each one according to the individual participation of each tribe, each shevet, how much he participated, his own gain, his own profit. Why do we have two payments, and the two payments are different? One is in accordance to how much Yosef was sold for, the other one is in accordance to how much each one of them got. The third thing we need to understand is, see, machtzis ha-shekel, the half a coin, being the payment for selling of Yosef, makes sense. The Torah itself says that machtzis ha-shekel is a kapara. It's an atonement. An atonement. You make an atonement for something negative, something bad, for a blemish, for an impurity. Well, we understand the sin of selling Yosef caused a blemish. We need to atone for it. We need to clean it. Pidyon haben is not coming to rectify a negative situation. Pidyon haben is coming to release the person from an extra kedusha, from an extra holiness, from the person being in a godlier state that he can't live in. He can't live in this very elevated godly state, so we need to exchange that holiness for the money. So now there's this comes out to be very strange. We're saying like this: as a result of the brother selling Yosef, they did a sin. That sin produced holiness. That sin produced kedushas bechor. That all firstborn males are in a holy state, and we need to redeem them. Which would be something like this: if the brothers would not have sold Yosef, then there would never have been this blemish. Then the Jews would have never been in this negative state, they would never have been in danger. Had they not been in danger, God would not have to perform a special miracle in order to protect them. So then they would never have the special relationship with God as the holiness of the Bechor. But because they sold Yosef, yes, that caused a blemish, put the Jewish firstborn in danger. Now God had to do a special miracle in order to protect them. And now that he protected them, and that's why they're holy. Comes out at the bottom, very bottom line. The underlying cause for this holiness is because the brothers went ahead and they sold Yosef, which really makes no sense at all. How can it be that a sin produces holiness? A sin is against God. God is holy. When we say holiness, anything that's holy is because it has a special relationship with Hashem. So a mitzvah is holy. Anything that draws us closer to God is holy. Anything that is symbolic of godliness is holy. Things that are opposing God, things that are antithetical to God, things that stand in opposition or a sin, these things are profane, not holy. They bring an unholiness, a contamination. Here we have a sin, not just a sin, but a terrible sin. A sin of the like of selling of Yosef. And what does it result in? It results in a holiness, in the Kedushas HaBechor, that the firstborn is holy. So we need to understand that. How can that be? The next thing is a question that was asked before. When we calculate and we come to the amount of a half a shekel that we all have to pay each year, why a half a shekel? Because we said earlier, half a shekel is really two coins, two silver coins. That's the amount, that's the tenth of the 20 coins that they sold him for. So the question is a simple question. The Karban Eda, one of the commentaries on the Yerushalmi, asks, well, there weren't 10 brothers there. There were only 9 brothers participating. Why 9? We begin with 12. Okay. So Yosef is not a participant. He's the one who's being sold. So you're left with 11. Binyamin wasn't there. He was a little boy. He's still in the father's house. He wasn't out with the brothers. So you eliminate Binyamin. Okay, so we're left with 10. Now Reuven stepped away. Because Reuven originally, the first of brothers wanted, as we read the story, the first of brothers wanted to kill him. Reuven protected Yosef. He said, don't kill him with your bare hands. Put him in the pit. And as the Chumash tells us, the intentions, that Reuven's intentions were really good. Because he planned to come back after the brothers left and rescue Yosef from the pit and bring him back to his father. After they put him in the pit, the verse says that Reuven left. Right? He went either to take care of his father. Each one of them had a day that they had to do. Attend to their father, or he went to do teshuvah, repentance for his sin with moving the bed of Yaakov. So Reuven was away. To the point where the Torah tells us that when Reuven came back, he was so horrified, and the drama that the Pasuk describes when he discovered that Yosef wasn't there, when he cries out and he says, the boy isn't here, and what's going to happen to me? So Reuven is definitely not a participant. Okay, didn't agree to this whole thing. So then the question is, you only have 9. So how is it that we say that you have 10 brothers and each one got 2 coins? So the commentators give 2 explanations. One explanation is coming from the Yafei Tohar and the Medrash. The Medrash in the Parsha this week, the Medrash Rabbah. So the Yafei Tohar says that Reuven is the 10th one. Why? Because even though he wasn't there at the actual sale, but later when he came back, he went along with it. He didn't protest. After they told him what they did, he consented and went along. And when they divided the money, he got his portion too. Each one of them took their 2 coins and they bought a pair of shoes. That's what it says. The tribes went and they bought shoes for themselves with those coins. Okay, so Reuven also got his pair of shoes. Especially according to the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, it says openly in the Medrash, in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, Reuven came back, Shammai, he heard, v'shasak, and he was silent. Meaning he didn't protest. So therefore, he is considered a participant. He's the 10th one. Another one of the commentators, that is the Taklin Chadatin, it's an explanation, a commentary on the Yerushalmi. Now and he says, Yosef is considered the 10th man. Not Reuven. Reuven wasn't there. But Yosef is held accountable. Why Yosef? Because he was the one who provoked the sale. He was the one who provoked their animosity and their hatred. By acting in a way that was making them jealous, by acting in a snobby fashion, it was his fault. And that's why he's considered a partner in this sin. Okay, so we have two explanations. The problem, however, is even if we are going to explain that Reuven, even though he wasn't there, is still considered a partner, or Yosef, even though definitely wasn't involved in the sale, but he is considered part of it because he was the instigator of everything, we can put maybe some blame on them. We can't absolve them completely. But to put equal blame, to split the responsibility equally amongst the 10 of them, that the share of Shimon and Levi, who were the ones who called for the actual murder of Yosef, and then they were the ones who threw him in the pit, and they were the ones who actualized the sale, or Yehuda who actualized the sale, that their portion and their part should be the same like Yosef or like Reuven that wasn't even there. It doesn't seem right. Okay, partial blame, a little bit. But here it seems like we're dividing it equally. Everybody's an equal partner. Everybody has to pay the equal amount. Everybody got two coins. We're all in this together. That seems a little far-fetched to say that. So to understand all of this, we see later when Yosef is reunited with his brothers, Yosef tells his brothers, don't feel bad. Don't be upset at what you did. Because even though you had bad intentions, Hashem, Elokim chashava l'toiva, God thought for the good. He says it the first time when he meets them, right away when he meets them, he tells them, don't be alta atzvu, don't be sad. And then later, after Yaakov dies, and the brothers come back, and they're scared that Yosef is going to take revenge, the Torah elaborates in a whole few verses how they fell to his feet, and they were crying for forgiveness. And Yosef says, I have nothing to be angry at you. I'm not upset at you. I know that you were not the one who did it. Hashem was the one. Ki lo yatem shalachtem oisiheina. You didn't send me over here. It was God that sent me over here. Vayesemenu elokim, that God placed me, made me, la'adon, to a master, ula'av, and to a father, or to a ruler over Mitzrayim. So Yosef clearly is looking at the events of his life. And this horrific saga, this horrific adventure that he had gone through, Yosef realized, and he's looking at it, and he says, really, in truth, I wasn't hurt. I wasn't harmed by this. Quite on the contrary. This was all a way that Hashem was elevating me. Hashem had in plan for me. God wanted to make me the king over Egypt, or the grand viceroy of Egypt. Hashem wanted to make me the savior of the world. Yosef saved his family. He supported them. He gave them food. He took care of everyone. So he said this was all orchestrated by Hashem. It was Hashem's hand, and nothing bad was happening. It might have looked like it was bad, and it could be you had bad intentions. You were thinking of doing something wrong, but as much as I'm concerned, something good happened to me. I fulfilled my role, and I've achieved greatness. Look at me now. I'm the ruler of the world. So really, I have to thank you for what you've done. That was the dialogue that we see between Yosef and the brothers. We see clearly from that discussion that the act of selling Yosef has two parts, two dimensions to it. There is the act itself, which is good. And there is the intentions of the act, that which the perpetrators, those who were doing it, their intentions on the act, that was bad. Because Yosef is saying, the act itself was a good thing. I would have been a shepherd boy in the land of Israel. Now I am the leader of the world. I am the leader of the superpower of the wealthiest country, and he ran the world. So this was because of what you've done. So the act was an act of goodness. The only problem is you have bad intentions. So we see there is something good with bad intentions that were done. So that's the act of Mechiras Yosef. For that reason, we can understand why not. Just like the sale of Yosef itself constitutes two elements, a positive act with bad intentions, so too the consequence of it, the effect of what happened to us, the children, to the generations to follow, are two consequences. There is a positive consequence and a negative consequence. And that is the two forms of payments that we spoke about before. There is a machzis ha-shekel, the half a coin, which the Machtzis HaShekel, as we said in the Torah, is coming to rectify a blemish. Koifer nafshoi. This is you need a kapara. You need something to rectify. Why there's a blemish? Because they acted with mean intentions. They acted cruel. They were doing something bad. They wanted to enslave him. That Machtzis HaShekel is a consequence from the negative intentions that they had. The other payment, the other consequence which comes about, which as we said is a positive thing, the holiness. Yosef is the Pidyon HaBen, that the Bechorim, the firstborn child, is holy. That's a good thing. That comes from the actual act itself. The act of selling Yosef made Yosef a Bechor, made Yosef the ruler over the world, elevated Yosef, it picked him up. So that's why it resulted in a positive element for all the Jewish people for all of time, is that the firstborn is in an elevated state. Just like Yosef was placed as a result of his sale in an elevated state. So we see already that there's two elements simultaneously taking place. And that is why we can also understand why the redemption of the firstborn is 5 coins. That's how much we use. Because the 5 coins is the total sum for what Yosef was sold. Meaning, in as much as Yosef is concerned, he was sold for 5 coins. Well, the sale of Yosef was a good thing. Yosef became the leader of Egypt. And he was able to save his family and save the world. So that's why we pay 5 coins for that. It's not a fine, it's a good thing. As a result of the holiness that was produced, the goodness that came out of it. However, the Machtzis HaShekel, which is coming to rectify the negative element, over there we're not considering the sum total of what happened to Yosef. We're looking at each one of their part in it. Their part was negative. They had bad intentions. No, each one of them, we have to look at their part. Their part was a 2-coin participation. Their profit was a 2-coin. There was a 2-coin negative gain. So we need to fix that by giving every year 2 coins, which is a half a shekel, which is the 2 coins that we call to rectify this. To understand this, really, on a much deeper level, what really is happening over here? There is an internal and an external element to the sale of Yosef. Will be understood by understanding the general aspect of what the Golus exile is all about. See, this is the first Jew going into exile. Yosef is being sent down to Egypt. Yaakov already went to exile to Lavan's house, but that was still in the world of the fathers. It wasn't yet the world of the children. Here is where the Jewish people as a people are entering into exile. Yosef is the one who is leading the Jewish people in. So over here in this sale is where it plays itself out, the content, the meaning, the reason of what the exile is all about. When Jews go to exile, there is 2 things taking place. There is an external and there is an internal. The external element of exile is that the Jews are being enveloped by a foreign nation. They're being encompassed, they're being enveloped, they're being dominated, they're being enslaved, imprisoned by a nation. That's the external part of the Golus. The internal element of the Golus, the deeper what's really taking place, is the Jew is enveloping, the Jew is encompassing, the Jew is mastering, he is completely absorbing that Gentile nation that he has entered into to be enslaved by. 2 total opposite things are taking place together. We are being enslaved, we are being victimized, but at the very same time, as that is happening on the external, on the internal, on a much deeper level, the Jew is taking possession over all of the creation. Not because the Jew is a power monger and wants to have everything, but because we are taking this creation from its unholy state and elevating into holiness. And to do that, we have to make the entire world Jewish. And when we say Jewish, I don't mean that everybody has to become Jewish, but the entire world has to become Jewish-oriented. The entire world has to become believers in God. The entire world has to be in service of one God. And that takes place by the Jews going into the exile, entering into the thing. How does that happen? Or what does this mean? We are scattered all over the world. We enter into the various different countries. And we spoke about this in the last class and in the class before that on Parshas Vayetze and Parshas Vayishlach. The idea being that God wants us to make the world holy. Everything in the world possesses divine sparks. The sparks of holiness that constitutes the existence, the soul of every entity, of every being, of every object, of every person, every phenomenon, every force in creation has a spark which gives it its life, which is its true energy. However, that spark of Hashem is concealed and covered and obscured by the klipa. It's covered, it's not revealed. The creation is not functioning as a servant of God. It's not displaying how God is the truth of its existence. Quite on the contrary, it's claiming that it itself is a God. That it itself is the master of its destiny, of its life. It is here to serve itself, not for anything higher. That's the darkness of the creation. The sparks of holiness that are within the world cannot liberate themselves. They don't have the ability to come out from their own darkness, from their own imprisonment. It's only the Jew who has the ability to unlock and reveal, to take out the spark that is within. Why the Jew? Because the Jew possesses within himself an innate godly awareness in his neshama. A Jew has within his neshama the deep, powerful awareness. Ein oid mavadai, that there is nothing can exist without God. God is the reality of everything. We know that. We know that in our very, very, in our guts we know that. We know that in our very being. We feel it, we sense it, we recognize it. When a Jew gets involved with anything in the world, engages it, and uses that particular element, object, phenomenon in the world for the sake of some divine service, for a mitzvah, or for example, when a Jew, even if he doesn't use it directly for a mitzvah, but as a result of doing business, for instance, with the Gentiles in the country where we find ourselves, and we do business, and therefore they're instrumental in helping the Jew earn money. Then the Jew uses that money to study Torah, do mitzvahs, give tzedakah. So there is something been revealed over here. The purpose of this entity, of these people, they were involved, they were enabling a mitzvah to be performed. They were enabling God's will to be performed in the world. That's what it means they reveal their spark. Because their godly function, their godly purpose in this world came, was now revealed. Because this person, or this object, or this food turned into energy, which now fueled a mitzvah, fueled Hashem's will. That's how we elevate the entire world. However, it's not enough for Jews just to pass through all the nations of the world, to go in every, to be geographically spread everywhere. The Jews have to enter into the very innards of a country. See, in order to really transform something in a very deep and real way, you have to get into the very inner inside. You have to get into the kishkis of that country, into its very guts, into its very inner, and over there make the transformation. Like this, you don't superficially, externally elevate it. You elevate it at its core. You elevate it in its nucleus. How is that accomplished? When Jews come to a certain country, they're not Jews in that country. They semi-assimilate. They become absorbed in the country. They act. When Jews come to America, they become Americans. And they act like Americans. They think like Americans. They pick up American habits, American talents, American ways of life. Now, we're only allowed to pick up as much as is not in conflict with the Torah. There are certain things in American lifestyle that might be non-kosher that we're not allowed to assimilate, and we got to be careful. But there are many, many things that are pariv. There are certain attitudes, certain talents, certain abilities, certain ways of thinking that are not, they're not bad, they're not good, not bad. Depends what you do with them. Depends how you use it. If you use it, you can use it in a good way. So when Jews serve God, and they do it as Americans, with all the American flavor, that takes the American soul out from unholiness and brings it into Kedusha. When Jews in England become Englishmen and serve Hashem as Englishmen, and French become Frenchmen, and the Jews who went to Persia but become Persian and serve God in that unique way as they can serve. And those that are in Moroccan do it in the Moroccan way. And Jews everywhere, all over the world, they're taking the cultural styles, the cultural ways of that country, using it, the language, or whatever it is, everything else about it. This is taking the soul of that country out from the unholy and bringing it into the Kedusha. So on the outside, it seems like the Jew is being dominated, he's being isolated, his Jewishness is going away, he's being torn away, he's instead of living in the land of Israel in such a holy state, he's being diminished in truth. And we're being, again, assimilated by another nation. We're not being assimilated. It seems externally that way. Internally, the Jew is wrestling the creation out of darkness and bringing it to Kedusha. This is the way we do it today, after we have the Torah. How about in the first exile, when the Torah wasn't given yet? So we as Jews did not have the power to enter into the world and utilize the various functions, phenomenon of that country in a positive way, in a godly way, because the Torah wasn't given to us yet. So the same thing was accomplished in Egypt, but it was accomplished in a different way. It was accomplished in Egypt by the Jews being brutalized, by the Jews being victimized, by the Jews being enslaved, by Egypt doing all their atrocities on the Jewish people. While they were doing that, what they didn't realize was, and this is a phenomenal thing that it says in the Zohar, what they were doing was, they were draining their soul into the Jewish people. And it's sort of like a bee. When a bee gives a sting, it delivers a sting, and it's hurtful. But the bee has given its life. It delivers a sting, and then the bee will die. When Egypt took the Jewish people and enslaved them, and forced them to work for them, whatever they were doing to them, they were taking their soul, their energy, and pumping it into the Jewish people. When they were done, they were exhausted. After 210 years, they had nothing left. And the Jews had taken the soul out of Egypt. And they left. And Egypt was left without anything. Now, Egypt, interestingly enough, Egypt was the richest of all nations in godly sparks. The reason why ancient Egypt was so phenomenally powerful, and they were so wealthy, and they had so much knowledge, we don't know their knowledge that they had today, but they had enormous knowledge, is because they were enriched with godly sparks. In Kabbalah it says that altogether the sum total of holy sparks that fell down, that scattered in the world, is the number is 288 sparks. Primary sparks, 288 resh peches. Then, however, these 288 primary sparks later splinter into billions of sparks and they scatter all over the universe. But originally, the sparks of holiness that collapsed, that as a result of that we're trying to elevate the world, is 288 sparks. Egypt took 202 of those sparks. The rest of the world only has 86. That's why it says that the Egyptian exile was the strongest of all exiles. And the Egyptian exile, when the Jews came out of Egypt, they elevated already most of the creation. 202 sparks they've already rectified. That's why we say, V'gam erev rav alu imam. Also a multitudes of nations came with them, a mixture. Simply it means that when the Jews left, the Egyptians joined them. But it says erev, which means a mixture, rav. Rav, the numeric value is 202. The Jews took the 202 sparks that were in Egypt, and they left Egypt penniless. They left Egypt lifeless, and they marched to the land of Israel. We today are elevating, and all the other exiles put together, only 86 of the remaining sparks. Now, here you see the difference between the way we elevated Egypt and the way we elevated the rest of the creation. Since Egypt was elevated before the Torah was given, and the manner in which it was elevated wasn't by us utilizing Egypt for good. It was by Egypt enslaving and subduing the Jewish people to be their servants. That's why, how did we take their sparks? When we took their sparks, we demolished them. We left with their life and they were left dead. There was no life. The Egyptian empire was destroyed. The rest of the creation, we don't elevate that way. We don't elevate the rest of the creation by robbing the world from its life and running to Israel. Some anti-Semites will say that. That the Jews really ultimately want to take the life and the wealth of the world and run away with it. There is a semi-truth to that, but it's not true. In the sense that, true, we want to take the life of the world not by taking the life out and leaving the world empty and dead. Quite on the contrary. Taking the life and elevating the whole creation with it. Making the entire world know of Hashem. Spreading the land of Israel, as it says when Mashiach comes, Eretz Yisrael is going to spread over the entire world. Which means the whole world is going to be holy. As a result of our rectification, elevation of all of the world. Now we'll understand why when Yosef was going down to Mitzrayim. Now this is so crazy wild. This is so unbelievable. I don't remember ever learning something so... This is just beyond anything. So the Zohar says like this. The Zohar says that Hashem now wanted... So you need to get the Jewish people into exile. Okay? They're going... Now, we have to put them into exile. But this has to be, again, externally, we have to be enslaved by Egypt. But internally, the Jew has to be the master over the very place that is enslaving him. Because in order for us to be able to take the life out of them, not... So in other words, it seemed like they were taking the life out of us. What was really taking was that the Jew was exhausting the life of Egypt and taking it out, and then he left with the life of it. In order for that to happen, this is what so Hashem goes like this. The brothers sell Yosef. What happens by the brothers selling Yosef? The Zohar says like this. When they took Yosef and they stripped him and they threw him into the pit, Yosef became their slave. They're the master now. Yosef is their slave because they robbed him from his freedom. They took possession. In the olden days when there was slavery, how did a slave become slave? When a bunch of pirates grabbed someone and it had a halachic recognition. The person is now a slave because he's recognized. He's not a free person. When they took Yosef and they enslaved him, the Zohar says they became his masters. So now Yosef is their servant. Good. Now they take Yosef and they sell him to Egypt. The sale never takes effect. Yosef remains their servant. Why? They sold him. If they sold him, so they relinquish ownership. No. The law is that when a Jew sells his slave to a non-Jew, or when he sells his slave, when someone living in Israel sells his non-Jewish slave out of Israel, the sale doesn't take effect. Because you can't rob the slave from the mitzvahs that he had. When he belonged to a Jewish master, he had certain mitzvahs. Or when he lived in Israel, he had certain mitzvahs. You can't take it away from him. Therefore, the sale is void. What does happen, again, according to Halacha, this is Masechtas Gittin, you can look it up, in Daf Mem Gimel, I think Mem Gimel Amad Beis, or Mem Beis Amad Beis, I'm not sure, but one of the two. It says like this, what happens is that the first owner also loses the slave. In other words, he's freed. He's freed. Because the new owner hasn't gained ownership. The old owner, the first owner, the Jew, loses his ownership. However, he loses his ownership providing that the Eved, the slave, comes to court and he gets a document of release. Gets a shtar shichur, gets a document of release. If he doesn't get that, then he remains a slave. But again, the new slavery doesn't take place. So now, when Yosef's brothers, who are now the owners of Yosef, sold Yosef down to Egypt, they remained his masters. The slavery never took place. That is why we find something really crazy. We see Yosef in Mitzrayim, and we find that the Egyptians are trying to get a hold of him. They're trying to take him. They're trying to wrap their hands on him, but they can't. He is so slippery. He slips through them wherever they go. He comes to Potiphar. He's supposed to be there, the Potiphar's slave. Instantly, instead of just being an ordinary slave, he rises to be the master of the house. It says, Potiphar gives him over everything, he runs the house. Then, when Potiphar's wife wants to seduce him and get him to sin and wants to get him into the unholiness and in the immorality and the darkness of Egypt, he slips right out of her hand, literally. She remains with his garment and he's out. They can't get a hold of him. They throw him into a dungeon, into the pit for 12 years, he's there. But even while he's there, he's put in charge over, he's the king. He's the king of the prison. Again, he rises to the top. And then, he becomes the king over Egypt. Why? Why couldn't they get a hold of him? They couldn't get a hold of him because Yosef was attached to his brothers. He belonged to them, and they were on the land of Israel. It was like, you know, you go snorkeling, and you have a pipe, an air duct that connects you to the air above. Yosef remained in the land of Israel in the sense that he was their servant, connected to his brothers, so they could never subdue him. They couldn't subdue him. The amazing story, just quick. Remeir of Premishlan, one of the great Hasidic masters, was once used to go to the there was a mikveh in his city, and the mikveh was on a hill, over a hill. In the winter, the hill got very icy, and it was very difficult to go up and to go because no one could go because they would slip and they would fall. Remeir would always go up the hill like nothing. He was an elderly man. He would go up and dip in the mikveh, come down without any problem. One day, there were opponents of his, those who didn't believe in the Hasidic Rebbeim in those days, and they came and they were laughing and they said, "Yeah, big deal. They say a miracle that he goes up to the mikveh." And said, "We can do the same thing." So they went and they climbed up the hill, and it was so slippery they all fell down and they broke their bones. So then they came to ask. When they were able to, they came to ask for forgiveness. They made fun of him and they learned their lesson. But they asked him, "How do you do it? It's just, we're younger than you, we're stronger than you, we went up carefully. How is it that you go up and you don't fall?" So he said like this, "As min ist zugebunden oiven, fällt man nicht unten." If you, in Yiddish, if you're connected, if you tie yourself above, you don't fall down below. "Meirel ist zugebunden oiven, fällt man nicht unten." He used to speak of himself, he's by his own name. He said, "Meirel is tied above. If you're tied above, you don't fall below." Yosef was tied above. If Yosef was tied above, he could never fall. They couldn't get a hold of him. But this is not the end of the story. What does God do next? Yosef becomes the king over Egypt, or the grand viceroy over Egypt. There's seven famine years and seven plenty years of plenty. And then Yosef predicts the famine. He tells them all to store storages of food. What happens is all their storages rotted. Okay? It all rotted. Now they don't have any food. When the famine comes, there is no food in Egypt. All the people come to Yosef, they want to buy food. He sells them the food. He opens up the storage houses. They run out of cash. They have no cash. He says, "Okay, bring me your animals for payment." They run out of animals. He says, "Give me your fields." He buys all the fields. They don't have any fields, any more real estate. He says, "Okay, I'm buying all of you." So all of them sell themselves to Yosef. Yosef now owns the entire land of Egypt, all of the Egyptians. But Yosef is a servant of his brothers. So all of Egypt really belongs to the 12 Jewish brothers living in the land of Israel. Now own, halachically, mystically, spiritually, they own the entire land of Egypt. The real estate, the cattle, the people, everything. Once that has been established, as soon as that happened, okay, now the Jewish people can go down to Egypt. That's what the Zohar says. Now the Jew can come down. And the Jew is going to play like a slave. He's going to make believe he's a slave. They're going to beat him. They're going to torture him. They're going to put him to work and everything. But he's a slave to his own slave. And you can't be a slave to your own slave. So the Jew is at the same time that he's being persecuted, and he is under the clutches of Egypt, he is really enveloping all of Egypt. He is within and he's without at the same time. So the sale of Yosef comes out according to this, something really awesome. That's why it couldn't have happened any other way. Because if Yosef would have come any other way, he would have been a real slave. But because he tied himself to his brothers and they sold him, for that reason, he remained hovering, he remained aloof, he remained transcendent, they can never get him. What comes out from all of this? The sale of Yosef causes two opposite things. Externally, the sale of Yosef causes the galus. Because they sold him, he went down to galus. And he schlepped all the Jewish people into galus. Internally, the sale of Yosef is not causing the galus, it's causing the redemption. Because they sold him, he was able to maintain his transcendence and then gain his transcendence over all of them. And then ultimately, in the end, the Jews were able to be liberated and take all the wealth of Egypt with them. This was God's plan. So two things are happening. Now, in order for God to work through this is really something. In order for Hashem to work through people who are having negative intentions, again, their intentions are negative, and their intentions of hatred and animosity to their brothers, that's what's causing the exile. What's causing the redemption in this act, again, it's the same act that has a double meaning. Their negative intentions, which are negative and bad, is causing exile. God's intentions, out of his love to his children, which he's making this all happen, Hashem is working through them, that is causing redemption. However, in order for God to be able to work through people who are engaging in an act of a sin, who are doing something bad, for that, you need to have 10 people present. Why? Because when there are 10 Jews together in a place, there is a transcendental presence of God present. In other words, again, if we want redemption to come out of this, we need an energy that is higher than creation, that is infinite, that has no boundaries, has no limitations. 10 Jews come together, brings the Hashra'ah, Hashra. It's a quorum, it's a minyan. It causes the dwelling of the Shechina. The Holy Mizritcha Magid, whose yard site was just Sunday on Yutes Kislev, this past Sunday, the Mizritcha Magid says that if 10 Jews are sitting together, even if they're not studying Torah, even if they're not learning, even if they're not doing anything positive, they're just inside a room, 10 Jews together, if an angel would come into that room, it would be shredded. An angel would be blown to pieces. Or would be blown up. Why? Because it could not take the holiness of 10 Jews being together. So in order for God's transcendental power of redemption to be present in their act, you needed 10 Jews together. That's why it is so important that there were 10 brothers by Mechiras Yosef. But here's the thing. If the 10 Jews would have been actively involved, if all 10 would have been there in a way that we can see that it's 10, then the revelation of the Shechina would have been so strong that it would only be redemption. There wouldn't be an encasement of exile. See? Again, the Golus has to serve, this act had to serve a double thing. Externally, we needed exile. Internally, it had to be an act that was imbuing them with the power of redemption at the same time. If 10 Jews would have been visibly there, all 10, then the presence of Hashem, the godly element, the revelation of the Shechina that is infinite and beyond exile, would have been so strong, it would never have been able to manifest itself as externally as an exile. And then that wouldn't serve the purpose, because then we would never be able to liberate and elevate Egypt. So that's why there can only be 9 Jews there, and the 10th had to be at a distance, connected from far. So it should have an appearance like there's 9 people only there. So it should look like, it shouldn't be lacking the presence of Hashem. But internally, something, there is all 10 really there. They're connected. And Hashem is there. And therefore, it's redemption. That is why we can understand an amazing thing. The exile, the negative element of this whole event, that it caused exile and suffering and all that, is due because of their own, each one's personal agenda. Their own negative intentions. They hated Yosef. They wanted to get back at him. And that's why they sold him. That's causing that. The positive element is the element of God. And God is there because they were a community. Because they were 10. That's why. How do we rectify the sin? How do we rectify? Again, the act itself was good. The sin was their intentions. Their own individual reasons for why they were doing it. Not knowing that God is working through them. Okay. Now, how do we rectify it? Is when everybody takes their own personal part, their own personal gain, their own pair of shoes that they bought, and surrenders it back to the community. When you're going out of your own personal thing that you're doing because you want to do it, and you're giving yourself over to Hashem working through you, not what you're doing, what Hashem is doing through you. In our case, surrendering to the community, then that removes the negative element. That's why, what do we do with the Machtes HaShekel? We take the Machtes HaShekel and we buy communal offerings, not individual offerings. Individual, that's Machtes HaShekel, because the whole idea is surrendering back to the community. Because the community over here, the community element was good, was positive, was redemption. The individual part of it was negative and was bad. So we understand why there is now both elements. The Hashem's part of it brought Bechor. Bechor means attachment to Hashem, transcendence. And their own part brought the negative part, the external galus, and that's why they have to make repairs. Just to conclude, this gives us incredible insight into the whole story. But there has to be a personal lesson to each and every one of us from all of this. And what is the lesson? So here it is, an incredible lesson in Ahavas Yisrael, and love for a fellow Jew. Let's think for one moment, Reuven. We said earlier that the only way that God was present over there is because we had 10 of them together. Now listen to this. Reuven wasn't there. And Reuven wanted to save his brothers. Okay? He comes back after he had a plan to save his brother. He comes back and he finds out that his brothers sold Yosef never to come back again. And they did something so horrific, so atrocious. What would a regular person do? What should they do? A tzaddik, a good man, should say, you did something so despicable, something so ugly to your very own flesh and blood, to your brother. We have nothing to do with you. I have nothing to do with you anymore. I'm not your brother. Goodbye. I'm out. Don't have anything to do with you. Had Reuven done that, there would have been only 9 brothers. Had there been only 9 brothers, this would have been doomed exile. And there would have been never, the Jew would have never have gotten out of Egypt. It would have been just galus, just because no slave ever, if Egypt got a hold of someone, they never let go of him. It would have been exile and only exile, and that's all that it would have been, total exile. It was because Reuven knew something. You know what Reuven knew when he came back? He says, I don't care what my brothers do. They did something bad, and I disagree, and I'm going to reprimand them, and I might rebuke them. But I'm never going to disassociate myself from my community. They are my people. These are my brothers. I remain their brother. Reuven remained their brother. And because of that, there was redemption. Because they were 10. And because there were 10, there was a redemption energy. Or else it would have been just exile. You never disassociate yourself from your brothers. Doesn't mean that, of course, sometimes you have to reprimand, you have to do whatever you need to do. But to disown another Jew, to disown a brother, no matter for what they've done, we do not do that. And Reuven didn't do that. And that's what saved the Jewish people. And on even a deeper scale, Yosef, according to the other opinion, that it was Yosef that is the 10th one. Can you imagine? Your brothers tear your clothing off, cruelly and in the most wicked, horrible way, throw you into a pit with snakes and scorpions. And then when they take you out, you're pleading on the floor, begging with tears, crying and weeping, and begging, have mercy on me. And cold-bloodedly, they sell him as a slave. And you know what it means in those days to be sold as a slave. And then Yosef ends up, as a result of this, he has been made to shame all over Egypt. She accused him with horrible things. And then he's thrown into a pit, and he's languishing in a prison. Now, you know what prisons... it's not good to be in any prison. A prison way back then in Egypt, you know what kind of prison that was? You know what kind of suffering? And 10 years he had enough time to think. What do you think an ordinary person would think? These are not my brothers. I will never forgive them. I have nothing to do with them. How cruel, how horrible, this is terrible. Had Yosef done that, and Yosef disconnected himself from his brothers who sold him, there would have only been 9 brothers, and Yosef would have really been doomed in that gullus forever and ever. It was because Yosef all along still felt a brotherly connection, even when they sold him. As we see later, he tells them, it's not your fault. Hashem did it. Because Yosef kept his identity, he remained with identifying with his brothers. He still felt they're his brothers because he knew that whatever, that no person can harm them, whatever happens to him is coming to him from Hashem, and they are my brothers. Since he maintained that connection, it was because of that, that there was a 10th man in the sale. And there's a 10th man in the sale, there is the divine presence. If there's divine presence, the sale was geula, and it wasn't gullus, and it brought about the ultimate redemption. So we remember that even when someone hurts us and harms us and does the worst to us, we still have a Ahavas Yisrael, we still remain connected to each and every Jew. Even if we see people doing bad, they're still our brothers. And we maintain that brotherhood and that connection. That is the vessel through which the Geula is going to come. And the eternal Geula forever and ever. Thank you.
era io, io lo cadisudai. Tavelo, tavlo, egli ne sava io, io lo cadisudai. Yehu erayich yatzchon.